If you have your Bibles, I want to turn it out to Joshua chapter 23. And it's found in verse 13. He said, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you." Know for a certainty. And I started thinking, can we really know anything for certain? I think about so many times in my life, we make this plan or we need to do this or we've got this scheduled. And I've seen a lot of things fall out by the way. What do we know for certain? Is there anything absolute? Preacher Darren, are there any things for certain? The answer is yes. There are things that are certain. I like the fact that 1 + 1 = 2. I like the fact that 2 + 2 = 4. That's pretty certain, okay? And I like that. I like things that are certain. So when I look tonight, God's word tells us there are things that are certain. He said in verse 14, not one thing has failed of all the good things the Lord has said concerning you. Hey, the promises of the Lord are good. Number one, Preacher Darren, what is for certain? I'm sure you could give me some ideas already. Preacher, I'm glad there are some things for certain. Well, you've got a copy of the first one in your hands right now, the Scriptures. Aren't you glad the Scriptures are for certain? Let's look at that thought tonight. Let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 4. Preacher Darren, why do we have the Scriptures? Why have they been protected and preserved and handed down to us tonight? Because God wants you and I to know His Word. You remember that, I believe he was a philosopher. His name was Voltaire. And he said in his day, he said, I promise you that within 100 years, the Word of God will be extinct and nobody will want a copy anymore. Well, Voltaire died. His house was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society, and they installed printing presses in his home. And now his home, the home of a philosopher who was an atheist and said the Word of God would become extinct, now in his own home, the Word of God is printed each and every day, thousands and thousands and thousands of copies of the Word of God. You see, the Word of God still stands. Voltaire's gone. And if he never called on Jesus, he's in hell. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse number 4. That thou mightest know the certainty, there's our word, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You see, Luke is the writer of this gospel. He's writing to Theophilus and he says, I want you to know with certainty that the things that I'm going to tell you about, these things about Jesus and the works of the Almighty God, they are true. I want you to know the certainty of these things. God's word has made its way into your hands tonight that you might know for certainty that His word and His Son Jesus Christ is true. Look with me again, and honest, there's hundreds of these I could give you. I just want to give you two tonight. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Talking about the certainty of the Scriptures. The book of 2 Peter was written by Simon Peter. The same Simon Peter that saw many miracles and heard the Lord preaching and teaching. And the same Simon Peter that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus, the glory of God show in Jesus from the inside out. His face outshone the sunshine. Simon Peter saw this. Look at what he wrote to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. In other words, we saw Him. We saw Him on that mountain. We saw the glory of God. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Simon Peter said, we saw the glory of God just come from within Him. And if that weren't enough, we heard a voice, not thunder. We heard the voice of the Almighty God speaking about this one that was transfigured before us. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And this voice, verse 18, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, are you hearing me? That's pretty sure. If you see Jesus, I've not seen him, but if you see him high and lifted up and you see the glory of God on him, that's a sure thing. And then if you hear God the Father testify about the Son, that's a sure thing. But look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, it's pretty sure, pretty certain. You see Jesus and you hear Father, the Father speaking about him. But Simon Peter said, we have a more sure, the superlative, the word more. I mean, it's more sure, hallelujah, than what we've seen and what we've heard. What is this more sure word of prophecy? The word of God, which has found its way to you tonight. Hallelujah. It's certain. It's sure. You can count on it. I don't care if the infidels that are in hell laugh about it. I don't care if the scoffers scoff against it and mock against it. The word of God is sure. Simon Peter said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you see that? These men who are your writers of the books of the Word of God, they only wrote and they only spoke as the Holy Ghost moved them. Some people say, well, I don't really much believe the Bible because it was written by man. Are you kidding? You see what I got in my hand? What is this? A pen. Thank you for being so observant. This is a pen. All right. I asked this guy, I went to see him in the hospital one time. He tried to drive his car off the side of a hill and commit suicide, but it landed on the edge of a huge rock and he only broke his leg and didn't die. And I read about him in the paper. And when I read about him, God said, I want you to go see that man. And when I went up to the hospital, I asked the nurse, I said, I need to see this gentleman. Which room is he in? She said, are you family? No. You a personal friend of his? No. Why are you here? Lord sent me. Who sent you up here? I said, the Lord sent me. She said, I'll be right back. She went down to his room, told her that a preacher had come to see him. And he said, send him in. She said, he said he'd see you. I went down to his room, walked in, introduced myself. He told me who he was. He said, really, I don't want to talk to a preacher. I don't know why you even came here. But he said, but now that you're here, I'm going to let you know that I'm not a believer. I'm an atheist. I try to commit suicide. I want to die. I said, you do? He said, yes. He said, I feel like I'd be so much better off. I said, really? I said, well, the Bible says, he said, the Bible is a bunch of lies, is what he said, written by men. Men who couldn't men who couldn't get along. And I saw a pen landing on his table. And I said, would you pick up this pen? Sure. And I found a piece of paper and I flipped it over and I said, would you write the letter A? And he made the letter A. I said, lay the pen down. He did. I said, well, that's pretty good writing. I said, but really, it wasn't you that did it, it was the pen. He said, no. He said, the pen didn't do that. I said, that's a really nice pen. I said, it's one of them hospital pens. That's high dollar stuff right there. You know, that's a really beautiful pen. It's got nice black ink. I'm impressed. He said, it was not the pen. It did not act alone. I am the one that caught. I said, So what I'm trying to tell you, sir, is that when God wanted his word recorded, he just picked up a man and he wrote with him. And before I left, he called on Jesus and he got saved. He began to come to church. He said, I found purpose in my life. Please understand when people tell you that the Word of God was written by men, it was, but only because the Holy Spirit picked them up and caused them to form the letters and write what he wanted said. Whew, I feel preaching coming on right there already, amen.
Tonight, the Word of God that we have, the Scriptures, they are certain. And I praise God for that tonight. Number two, would you turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse number 16. Isaiah is prophesying. He is led of God. He is preaching and teaching as the Holy Spirit is moving him. In Isaiah 28, 16, he says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Who do you think Isaiah is prophesying about? Some 800 years before Christ was ever born, Isaiah begins to prophesy that the Messiah will be born and he will be the chief cornerstone. He will be precious. He will be the sure foundation upon which any man can build. Hey, number two tonight, the Savior is sure. The Savior is certain. Look what Simon Peter, look in John chapter number 6 at what he said. I love this. John 6, verse number 69. You know, at this time, Jesus had been teaching and preaching, and a lot of people, he'd give some hard words that they didn't really understand or even care to understand, and they turned and they walked out on it, words that were difficult. And the Lord had said to Simon Peter, said, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And look at verse 69. "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Simon Peter said, "We believe and are sure." Please understand, here's the thought. It's not flesh and blood that revealed this to Simon, but it was the Father, God the Father, that revealed these truths to Simon Peter. What he's saying is the Savior, Jesus Christ, is sure. He is certain. Friend, you can count on him. He is the Son of God. He did give his life on a cross for you and for me and died for our sins. He was buried, and on the first day of the week, he was risen again. And he's alive tonight. And Preacher Darren, are you sure? I am absolutely sure. I saw a fellow one time, he was wearing two watches. I said, "Why do you wear two watches?" He said, "Because I'm never sure of the time." I guarantee if you got two watches, you're a whole lot less sure than you are if you got one. I want to say to you, I'm not serving two or three or four different gods here. Jesus is the Savior. I'm certain of that tonight. I'm sure of that tonight. Why? Because the Word of God, which is sure, teaches us that truth. We can bank on him. We can count on him. Hey, you know his love is sure. Listen to what he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." His love is certain. Some of you ladies, some of you men, you've dated, maybe you've been married, and maybe you're not anymore. You've experienced what you would say was love at one time or another in your life, but then for some reason that love went wrong. Hello? And now love doesn't seem so certain. Well, I promise you this, honey. The love of Christ is sure. It is certain. And I promise you this, his love is unconditional. He absolutely loves you. Even the rich young ruler who had all these possessions and who after Christ ministered to him, the rich young ruler turned and went the other way because he had many possessions. But when Jesus, according to Mark 10:21, looked at him, Jesus beholding him, loved him. I promise you this, Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves you and I. It is certain, it is sure that the love of God, friend, you can count on it. The Scriptures, the Savior, his love, his promises. I could go on and on. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You can count on it." Praise God. I feel like shouting right now. And then now we get to the difficult part of the message. You know what else is sure? Sin's exposure. The fact that you and I are sinners, and it will come out if you and I don't get it put under the blood. I promise you, friend, you can count on it that we're sinners. It's certain. You can say, "Oh, no, preacher." I mean, I've stood right here. Woman come by. She said, "I'll have you." I said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." She said, "I'll have you to know that I've not sinned in 13 years. I backed up them steps. She said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Lightning's going to hit because you just broke your streak and told a lie right in the middle of this church. I sin every single day of my life. I'm sure of it." And I'm pretty sure that you do too. Okay? Why? Because we got old flesh that wars against us. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Amen? That's exactly right. "The wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Numbers 32, look at verse 23. "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out." I could call all of history to stand before you tonight. Let's just start with Adam and Eve. Did they sin in the Garden of Eden? Was it their father's fault? No. A lot of times when our children sin, we always think, "Well, it's our fault." Let me tell you something, not always true. Children have to make, you can have the best of father and a child still go wrong, okay? Adam and Eve went wrong. Was it their surroundings? They were in the paradise. God had put them in a perfect place. But let's ask Adam and Eve, when you guys decided, the Lord said you can eat of any of the trees of the garden, any one, but one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat of that tree. You can eat of any tree. You know what other tree was in there they could eat of? The tree of life. The tree of life was in that garden and they could have partaken of it. They would have lived forever in a sinless state. He said they couldn't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so that's the very thing that they were told they couldn't do that they were drawn to. Hey, Adam and Eve, when you partook, Eve, of that fruit, and your eyes were open, and you gave to your husband, and he said, "Well, she wasn't supposed to do that. But he said, in the day we eat of it, we'll surely die." And I believe this was his thought. "I'd rather die as be alone." You see, when he had named all the other animals, and they were male and female, one by one, as he named them, he said, "Your dog, your cat, your," you know, as he named all these different animals, he realized he didn't have a mate. His heart was heavy. And when God did give him a mate, he loved her so much that even when she got in sin, you see the love of Christ in this? That even when she got in sin, he said, I'd rather die as to have you die and live alone. And so when she gave it to him, he partook of it as well. And you know what happened? Now they're both in sin. Let's call them up. What did you try to do? We tried to hide under fig leaves. We knew we were naked. Who told you were naked? Our eyes were open. We had the tree of knowledge of good and evil that we're told not to partake of it. Hey, Adam and Eve, when the Lord came walking in the cool of the day, did he call for you? Did your sin find you out? Yes. I could go on and on and on, and I won't take the time to do so, but I promise you this, your sin will find you out. And it is true, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I promise you tonight that it is certain that we are sinners. Now, did you see in that picture that you and I are a type of Eve and that we are sinners, right? And what did our Adam, what did our groom do? He took our sin upon himself and went to the cross and died in our place that we might be forgiven. What love he had for a bunch of fallen sinners that we might be saved. Hallelujah. So we see three things that are certain: the scriptures, the Savior, and sin. What about Hebrews 9:27? Now that we are sinners, What does the scripture say in Hebrews 9:27? As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So number four, it is certain, the stoppage of life. We're going to die. Preacher, that's awful news. What a terrible way to say it. Word of God tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's God's word. When we said God's word is sure, God's word is certain, you said amen. And if God's word says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the wages of sin is death, then you and I are going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. You have an appointment to keep. There's an appointment that I have with death, and I don't know when it is, but I'm going to keep it, and so will you. Life is short. Life is but a vapor. It's just gone, just like that. We're here just a short time. We need to make sure that we get saved. So number four, we see the stoppage of life. Number five, look at Romans chapter 2, verse number 2. Romans 2, verse number 2. We see there's a sentencing from God. What do you mean? A sentencing from God, meaning there's a judgment, okay? In Romans 2, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God's going to judge us. He's going to judge us all. I'm glad when I got saved and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin, and he washed all my sins away, my sins were judged at Calvary when I called on him and got saved. Woo! Now, after I die and leave this world as a Christian, I will have an opportunity to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. All saints will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. You are not going to give an answer or an account for sin. That's already been accounted for at Calvary. Hallelujah to God, what a truth. Then what am I there for? He's going to judge you according to your deeds, according to your works. But Preacher Darren, you said I'm not saved by works. You're not. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not anything that you did, not anything that you could merit, but he saved you. But once he saved you, what are you doing with the eternal life he gave you? Have you been obedient? Have you been faithful? Have you shown compassion? Have you shown forgiveness? All these things you're going to give account for at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, preacher, what about the lost man? Won't he answer for his sins? Well, listen, because he refused Calvary and said he wouldn't come the way of the cross and he wanted to go the way of the world, he will stand one day at a great white throne judgment. Great because of its immensity. The Bible says that God, the Father, hath committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. Jesus is going to be the one to judge them. The one who died for them, that would have been their Savior, is now going to be their judge. The Bible says a great white throne. White for its purity, absolutely. White for its authority, but also white because it's bloodless. No more blood. You and I are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for the blood. And without shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sins. These that stand at a great white throne will recognize immediately there is no more blood being offered for the remission of sins. It's too late for them. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, small or great, and God forbid, but there could be somebody here tonight in this service or amongst these young people that may stand one day at the great white throne judgment. And you and I are going to be there. We're going to watch that happen. And they're going to stand before God weeping and crying when Jesus says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Depart in everlasting fire. They're going to say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'll bow now. No, I gave you an opportunity. This was when the night the preacher preached to you and the word of God was shared to you and you said no and you spurned it and you rejected it. Oh, God help that they would stand before the great white throne judgment. They may look and say, wait a minute, I know you. You sit on the front row. Can't you do something? Preacher Darren, you as the pastor. It's too late. Too late. Don't you know I'm going to cry? Oh, Preacher Darren, I don't believe you'll be crying. The Bible said he'll wipe away all tears. when he says he's going to wipe away all tears is after the great white throne judgment. Preacher, I just don't much believe it'd be heaven if we're crying. I promise you, the Bible says when we're raptured home, the Bible says, wherefore we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherever he is, we'll be. And as he sits at that judgment throne, that great white throne judgment, you and I are going to be, if there's a choir area for the saints of God, we're going to be behind him. And they're going to, the sinners are going to stand there. Your family member, sir. That one that you've said, I'm praying for them, but you wouldn't call them and you wouldn't talk to them and you wouldn't invite them. And they're going to say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? You think for 1 second you're not going to cry over that? The ones you love so much, to see them sentenced and see them drug away, trying to fight to get back to say, please, please, just. And they're thrown into a lake of fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. You think you ain't going to cry? What do you think? God said, I'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. He's going to have to do something to cheer us back up. Friend, Preacher Darren, I just don't believe that. That's fine. But when you get there, you watch and see, there may be people who sit right here in this church that'll stand at that great white throne judgment. My mind goes back to a young boy who sat right back here about two or three rows back, and I preached that night on some things you can't afford to miss, and three people got saved that night in this altar. And I stood back there at that back door, and he came to me and he said, Preacher Darren, I understood everything you said. I said, son, do you know how dangerous that is? You're responsible for what you've heard tonight. You're responsible for hearing the sure, certain word of God. He said, it's all right, I'll get saved another time. I said, I got to clean my life up first. I said, son, when I was living at home and I was a little boy, we played out in the yard and us boys would get dirty. We didn't wash off before we took a bath. We just took a bath. You just get in the way you are and let Jesus clean you up. Let him clean you up. He said, no, not tonight. And before the week was over, he attacked a state trooper and tried to cut the trooper's throat. Instead, cut his tie off of him and his seatbelt off of him and cut into the very bulletproof vest. And that trooper had to put him down. And I don't know how long he laid there alive on the ground. They've told me, said, Preacher Darren, he could live just a few seconds, a few moments. Maybe he just said, Lord, would you forgive me and save me? And I pray he did.